I'd like to read three scriptures. The first one in the second epistle of Peter, in chapter 3, which, if you have the same version of the Bible as me, is page 1477. Although page numbers do vary. Second epistle of Peter in chapter 3. I'll read from verse 1. This second letter, beloved, I already write to you, in both which I stir up, in the way of putting you in remembrance, your pure mind, to be mindful of the words spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the Lord and Saviour by your apostles, knowing this first, that there shall come at the close of the days mockers with mocking, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the time the fathers fell asleep, all things remain thus from the beginning of the creation. For this is hidden from them through their own willfulness, that heavens were of old, and an earth having its subsistence out of water, and in water by the word of God, through which waters the then world deluged with water perished. But the present heavens and the earth by his word are laid up in store, kept for a fire unto day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But let not this one thing be hidden from you, beloved, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some account of delay, but is long-suffering towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a rushing noise, and the elements burning with heat shall be dissolved, and the earth and the works in it shall be burnt up. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 17, page 1329, if your Bible is like mine. Acts chapter 17, I'll read the whole passage that I'm thinking of here, but from verse 22. And Paul, standing up in the midst of Areopagus, said, Athenians, in every way, I see you given up to demon worship, for passing through and beholding your shrines, I found also an altar on which was inscribed to the unknown God. Whom therefore you reverence, not knowing him I announce to you, the God who has made the world and all things which are in it, he, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is served by men's hands as needing something, himself giving to all life and breath and all things. And he has made of one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the whole face of the earth, having determined ordained times and the boundaries of their dwelling, that they may seek God, if indeed they might feel after him and find him, although he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as also some of the poets amongst you have said. For we are also his offspring. Being therefore the offspring of God, we ought not to think that which is divine to be like gold or silver or stone or the graven form of man's art and imagination. God, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, now enjoins men that they shall all everywhere repent, because he has set a day in which he is going to judge the habitable earth in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, giving the proof of it to all in having raised him from among the dead. And finally, John 3:16, John chapter 3 and round about verse 16. Probably the most well-known verse of scripture in the Bible. Page 1269, if you're in the same version of the Bible. We'll read from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God has not sent his Son into the world that he may judge the world, but that the world may be saved through him. He that believes on him is not judged, but he that believes not has already been judged, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. In our reading that we had just before this time, the reading in Revelation, and there's an incredible amount of detail in the judgments that are to come upon this world. It's interesting, this theme of judgment in this world. Lots of different aspects to it. There's people that wonder about miscarriages of justice, judgments that haven't been executed perfectly by men in this world. And there's people that get very upset because they see this world is being destroyed, the environment is being eroded by the actions of men and the expansion of men's things in this world. But all these things pale into insignificance when it comes to the judgment of your soul, which is the most important thing each one of us possesses. Maybe we don't realize this, but each one of us has a never-dying soul. God made us that way from the very beginning. God breathed life into Adam, created him out of dust, made him different from all the animals, the pinnacle of creation. We can read that in Genesis, the beginning of this world, as created by God. And it was perfect. God looked on it, was happy, pleased. He rested on the seventh day. Then what happens? One rule is given to man, not to eat in the one tree in this beautiful garden that God made, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And guess what happens? Man eats of that one tree and disobeys God. It doesn't say how long it took. I don't know. I don't imagine it took very long for sin to come in. And it spoilt this creation. God had to curse the earth, that it might be by the sweat of it that we produce things to eat. Everyone is affected by this curse of sin, because sin comes upon all of us through Adam from the very beginning. It affects every single one of us. We see the effects of sin in this world. If we're honest, we look around, read it in the papers every day. We have men who are in positions of power and authority, and they cannot live up to the standards which is required of them. It's impossible. Sin affects every one of us. I am no different. I stand here no different from any one of you in this room. I am also a sinner before God. So, sin comes in, spoils the world, interrupts the relationship with man and between man and God, between Adam and God. Adam conversed with God. God walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. There was a relationship there that was spoilt and interrupted by the incoming of sin. It's been spoilt and interrupted ever since, friend. God is born with us. Why has God born with us? Why has God not simply wiped the scene in judgment? He has already judged this world, but there has been people brought through it with a view to what was coming in. The giving of his own son, the Lord Jesus. Speak to you too about tonight. The Lord Jesus, my Saviour. The one who loved me so much that he died for me. And not just died that I might live for a little bit longer, but died that I might live forever. Have everlasting life. A new character of life. In John 3:16, which I read, and I'm jumping about a bit, but Nicodemus comes to Jesus to speak to him, to ask him about things. Nicodemus was a well-taught man, a very highly esteemed man, a leader of the Jews, a Pharisee. And he came to Jesus to ask him some questions because he couldn't understand the teaching of Jesus. He said, "How can these things be?" Just picking out some bits from John's Gospel, chapter 3. And Jesus said to him, "Thou art the teacher of Israel and knowest not these things." And he was told something very strange. He was said, "Except anyone be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Be born again. You have to have this newness of life to enjoy this life eternal that God is offering. Because John's Gospel in chapter 3 goes on to explain what that really means and how it came about through one person. Romans spends a lot of time speaking about how by one man sin came into this world and affected everything. And by another man, Jesus Christ, sin can be washed away. Sins can be washed away. Your never-dying soul. You cannot go into heaven. Your soul cannot enter into the presence of God if you are in your sins still. And the joy of this gospel preaching, this message that I speak to you tonight, is that in 2 Peter 3, we have this wonderful phrase that God is long-suffering towards you, not willing that any should perish. Perish. Perish doesn't mean just die. It means to be destroyed. All of us will have to die because we are sinful. The wages of sin is death, as Romans says. But God is not willing that does not want us to perish, not willing that any should perish, to spend an eternity apart from himself. God wants to draw you back to himself. It was that way from the very beginning. Even when sin came in, God had that desire that no one should spend an eternity away from him. That relationship that was spoilt between Adam and God at the very beginning should be repaired completely. And God had a plan on how to do that. It was a very costly plan. As we find out, as we read through the scriptures, we find that God had to sacrifice, give up his own son, the Lord Jesus, to die as a righteous one, unrighteously accused, and die in my stead, my place, bear the punishment for my sins, that I should live. And the proof of all these things is that God raised my Saviour, Jesus, from the dead. My Saviour is the firstborn from the dead. It took me a little while to understand some of the aspects of that, because if you read the scriptures, you find that there's others in the Old Testament that did rise from the dead before the Lord. But they rose from the dead in the same character of life in which they had already lived. My Saviour rose from the dead in a new character of life. The character of life in which we read about in John 3, the beginning of a wonderful new state, where sin no longer can affect you, cannot touch you because of what Jesus has done. Is that the hope that you have before you in this world? A hope beyond you of eternal life? To be made like the Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful hope. There's people in this world, we read in the papers about the immense amount of mental health issues that are rising up because of the current circumstances upon us. Lack of hope is one of the things that contributes to this. Absolute hopelessness. If you're putting your faith on things that are in this world, how can you have any hope? How can you have any outlook? Because all of them will end in destruction, as we read about in Peter's epistle. They will all be burnt up. All this whole world and the works in it will end in destruction and judgment. They will not last. The only thing that lasts throughout all eternity is a relationship with the God Almighty, the Almighty God who has created everything in this world and has sent his Son into this world that you might live. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. So what do you have to do to get this life eternal? It says here very clearly, to believe on Jesus and what he's done. I mean, if you look around, many religions, many intelligent people will try to tell you things you must do, ways you might live your life, which might improve you, make things better, make this world a better place. What does the Bible say? It doesn't say you have to do anything at all. It says you must believe on another person who has done everything that there is to do. Believe on Jesus, God's only Son. When Jesus walked here on this world, in this world, at least twice there was a testimony from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight. The Lord Jesus came here as a man, but is different from every one of us in one important aspect. He was sin apart and is sin apart. Completely sinless. Completely delightful to the Almighty God. And God could express his delight in Jesus. God cannot express his delight in my life. It is impossible. I'm a sinner. But I'm a saved sinner because I've put my faith and trust in Jesus. Are you a saved sinner? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Have you confessed, repented, turned away from your sins and your sin, and put your faith and trust in Jesus, confessed him as Lord and Saviour? It's the only way of salvation, only way in which you can inherit this eternal life. It's the way of things that people in this world have given up to many different forms of idolatry. We don't really call it that these days. We think idolatry is something that happened in the past with pagan religions and previous civilizations and people that were a bit primitive. Idolatry is alive and kicking today. You see it around you all the time. People giving up to worship of something or someone or some object in this world. You can name many examples. For every one of us, it's different. Some people maybe worship sport. Other things. Money, power, politics, religion. So many different examples that affect all of us in this world. Paul, walking through the Areopagus, looking at all these idols of the Athenians, 2,000 years ago or thereabouts, he spoke to them and said, I see you given up to demon worship for passing through and beholding your shrines. I found also an altar on which was inscribed to the unknown God. It must have affected them painfully to see this whole world given up to people in every different form, worshipping things that weren't God, that would end in destruction, that would not go through into eternity. And yet he knew something. He knew someone of whom he wanted to tell them about. I announce, whom therefore you reverence, not knowing him, him I announce to you, the God who has made the world and all things which are in it. He, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is served by men's hands as needing something. And so on. Ordained times and the boundaries of the dwelling, that they may seek God, if indeed they might feel after him and find him, although he is not far from each one of us. God can reach you wherever you are. God is not limited as we are by time and place. If you quietly confess to God now in your seat that you're a sinner, you repent and turn from your sins, God will hear that. Will bless you for it. Tell him you put your faith and trust in Jesus. It's the greatest act that any one of us can do in this world, to give glory to God that you believe in his Son. God, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, now enjoins men that they shall all everywhere repent. Having overlooked the times of ignorance. We read earlier in Peter's epistle that God is long-suffering. He does not desire the destruction of a sinner. Enjoins all men that they shall all everywhere repent. That's the message of the gospel. To turn from your previous ways, from your sinful pathway. Turn to God from idols, as it speaks elsewhere in the Bible. This person, the man, Christ Jesus, whom this world has rejected publicly. At his execution, at his trial, we will not have this man to reign over us, was the words of the Jews. And the Romans then carried out the execution under their authority. Neither the Jews nor the Gentiles in this world thought my Saviour was worthy of being a king in this world. They thought nothing of him. They evaluated him as worthless, so they executed him. That is the standing in which my Saviour has in this world today. And yet, one day, every knee shall bow to him. Every knee of heavenly and earthly and infernal being. Some of those already do bow the knee. They have to. The name of Jesus has power. Immense power. God will honour the Lord Jesus for what he has done. Because he has set a day in which he is going to judge the habitable earth in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. Who is that? That's Jesus, God's own Son. No other person can do this or could do it. No other person has walked completely in God's will all their lives. No other person is sitting at the right hand of God in glory now. No other person has this ability or could do it. And the proof of all these things is that God has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. My Saviour lives now. Men think he died 2,000 years ago and that was the end. They can mock all they like. My Saviour lives. It says so in the Bible. The word of God. The word of one who cannot lie. And he is waiting for that time when he shall come again. Are you looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus to take you to be with him forever? Because you know you've put your faith and trust in him. And at his call, at that shout, when the trumpet sounds, you'll be taken up to heaven to be with those who believe in the Lord Jesus now. That's the hope of the believer, to be drawn out, taken out from this world where there is no hope, into the world of which we do hope now, the heavenly things, the heavenly world, heaven itself, to be with God forever, that relationship which was spoilt from the very beginning when Adam sinned, to be restored, to be enjoyed even now by the power of the Spirit, and in one day completely when the Lord comes again. I'm afraid these are very few and scattered thoughts, but the basic key message is there is judgment coming, which none of us shall escape, except through the power of what the Lord Jesus has done. And the only way to save yourself is to believe in Jesus, to come under the power of what he has done, to believe in him and his shed blood at Calvary's cross, the blood of Jesus, which can cleanse from every sin. The one who loves us, who has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, the one who has given up everything, borne the penalty for your sins if you believe in him. Can you imagine that? I don't know the history of every person here. I know my own history, and sad it is. But Jesus has borne the every punishment that has been due me, is due me, and will be due me. Has taken that upon himself and borne it, completely exhausted the judgment of God against me in those 3 hours of darkness at the cross of Calvary. There is no other greater event than this in this world than the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. May everyone that hears the gospel message believe in Jesus, the immense power there is to have that relationship restored with God and to be able to enjoy it even now. David says in the Psalms after he sinned greatly, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And it was possible because it looked forward to what the Lord Jesus had done. He could be forgiven. There was governmental consequences, but he was forgiven. God can forgive because of what Jesus has done. How immense is that? The offences and sins which are so offensive, so hurtful to God himself, can be forgiven, can be erased, can be washed away in the blood of Jesus. May you put your faith and trust in him, and may this word be blessed by God for his name's sake.